introduce our lesson this morning, we want to go to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. I want to begin reading in chapter 1, verse 6 through 9 to begin with. We're going to read a couple of other lengthy passages as well in this book. I got to introduce the context of the thought of our lesson this morning. In Galatians chapter 1, and reading from the New King James Version, and you might read along from the chart or from your own Bible if you would like. Galatians chapter 1, and begin reading in verse 6, the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, let him be anathema, let him be dedicated or devoted to destruction. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The gospel among the Galatian brethren had been perverted by false teachers that had come among the Galatians. Those false teachers we often refer to as Judaizing teachers, those who believed in the works of the law of Moses as a means of salvation or justification, particularly the work of circumcision. These false teachers, of course, questioned the Apostle Paul's authority as an apostle. And so, beginning in the book itself, Paul has to defend his apostleship, because the word that he preached was actually the word of God. He had received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1 and in verse 13 he said, For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God I do not lie. He's establishing his apostleship here as one who's received his revelation from Jesus Christ and not from man. That which he teaches, the gospel of Christ, the truth, did not come from the apostles. He didn't go to Jerusalem and confer with the apostles and find out what he was to preach and teach. He says in verse 21, Afterwards I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by faces to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. He didn't preach what he preached because he received it from the apostles. He received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. There are many years he was separated from Jerusalem and from the apostles. From time to time he might see one or two, but he had not received his message that he had preached to the Galatians from the apostles. Thus he establishes his apostleship. But during the time, from the time that Paul first preached in Galatia, to the time that he has now sent this epistle, the Galatian brethren have had a complete change of attitude about the Apostle Paul, because of the influence of these false teachers. Because these false teachers have turned many away from Paul and the truth of the gospel. Amen. In Galatians 4 and in verse 13, Paul said, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." There was some kind of infirmity or a sickness that first called Paul to spend time in Galatia when he first preached to them. Whatever that infirmity was, we simply do not know. But note their attitude toward him. They received him as an angel of God or even as Jesus Christ himself. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? "For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." This is what they would have done for Paul. But their attitude has changed because of the influence of the false teachers. Verse 16. "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Before, they loved Paul. They treated him as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus himself. They would have given their life, they would have given their own eyes if it would have benefited him. They would have done what they could to help him. Now they treat him as an enemy simply because he's told them the truth. "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I want to take Paul's words there and ask the question, have I become your enemy if I tell you the truth? The truth is necessary to free us from sin. John 8:32. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It'll liberate you and set you free from your sins. Truth is necessary. It's necessary for the salvation of the souls of man. 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Without it, men simply cannot be saved. It purifies our soul. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." And it keeps us from apostasy. It keeps us from falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 10, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. That in order that or so that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." One should be appreciated. One should be respected for telling men the truth. Because it is that which frees them from sin. It is that which saves their soul. It is that which keeps them from apostasy. But sometimes men are not appreciated because they tell men the truth. But all men ought to be appreciated if they tell the truth. That is, if they present the Word of God truthfully. Amen. God thinks, as a matter of fact, those who do are beautiful. In Romans 10 and verse 15, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." A quote from Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Now when Isaiah spoke that, when he wrote that, he was speaking about the occasion in which the children of Israel were in Babylonian captivity. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace then, in Isaiah's day, was the good news of peace. It was the good news that the captives in Babylonian captivity were being set free. And the messengers were running along the hills and the mountains shouting out this message. We're liberated, we're set free, we're returning to the city of Jerusalem. God says such men who bring glad tidings, their feet are beautiful. No, their feet aren't beautiful. Feet here is used metaphorically. Refers to simply a person in motion. That is, when one comes with a gospel, he's beautiful. When one is running and bringing the good message of glad news in Christ Jesus, God considers him beautiful. And so old men ought to appreciate and respect men for telling the truth. So I want to use the words of Paul this morning. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I your enemy if I tell you the truth that there is one church? This fact is seen if one studies the Old Testament prophecies about the church, that there is just one church.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, singular, shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it, referring back to the Lord's house. It is singular. He didn't say the Lord's houses. He didn't say it's plural.
Amen.
But singular. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The law of God went forth from Jerusalem. It went forth from Mount Zion. The gospel was being preached. The Lord's house was established. That is, the church came into existence in the latter days or the last days. And if you're not familiar with this, the Hebrew writer says it has been indeed fulfilled. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Yes, there is one church. We become man's enemy when we say that. Do I become your enemy this morning because I tell you there's just but one church? That fact is clearly seen in Jesus' words in Matthew 16 and verse 18 when He said to Peter, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, singular, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, singular.
Amen.
Now I realize this is very basic, but do I become your enemy? There might be someone in the audience this morning who thinks that any church is all right, that God instituted and built and founded and established more than one church. We're not talking about a building here. We're talking about a family of people who belong to God. We're talking about the saved people of God. We're talking about the body of Christ. There is but one. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body. Well, there is one body. What is that body? Well, it is the church. Ephesians 1 and verse 22, and He that is God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is what? Which is His body. There is one body. There is one church. You can't get past that fact. It's the truth of the gospel. The church is composed of saved people. Christians, the family of God, the children of God.
Amen.
In Acts 2, in verse 47, after the preaching of the gospel on that day, when the law of God went forth from Mount Zion, from the city of Jerusalem, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. To whom did He add to the church? He added people to the church. People who repented of their sins and were baptized for the remission of those sins. Acts 2, in verse 38. He added the saved to the church. People make up the church. And that's important for us to understand. A church is made up of people. There's a lot of people who have the idea that the church is made up of churches. No. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. A group of churches is not the church. You see, there are people in the denominational world and the religious world in general who believe all churches, regardless of what affiliation, they all make up God's universal church. That's not true. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The church is made up of people, saved people. But there are also people in the Lord's church, saved people, who believe that all churches of Christ make up the Lord's church. That's not so. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church is made up of people, not congregations. Only God knows, as we learned in our study this morning, who belongs to Him. Only he knows that. Anybody can put a sign outside of a church building. Only God knows who belongs to him.
Amen.
So, do I become your enemy if I tell you the truth that there is one church? There's only one group of saved people. There's only one body of saved people. And that is the church of Jesus Christ. The church of our Lord. Am I your enemy if I tell you the truth that salvation is in Christ's church? It's found no other place. Salvation is in Christ's church. We first must understand that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is, in union with Christ, in a relationship with Christ. In Christ refers to a relationship. If one is in a relationship with Jesus Christ, if he's in union with Jesus Christ, if he's in fellowship with Jesus Christ, he is in a position and in a relationship where he is a recipient of spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings are his to enjoy. Such spiritual blessings as redemption. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Redemption, what is redemption? It's liberation. It's freedom. It's having been set free from sin. That's what redemption is. He redeemed us. He liberated us. He set us free from his sins. It's only found in Christ, in that relationship. It comes through his blood, through his sacrifice. Not only do we have that spiritual blessing of redemption, liberation, and being set free from sin, in our text it's called the forgiveness of sin. In both Ephesians 1 and verse 17 and in Colossians as well. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. That's what redemption is. Being liberated and set free from our sins. Colossians 1 and verse 14. In whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Not only that, but we have the spiritual blessing of being sons or children of God. That is, sonship is in a relationship with Christ Jesus. In our union and fellowship with Christ, we're sons or children of God. Galatians 3:26, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. In a relationship with Christ Jesus. I like the English Standard Version better. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. So we see that salvation is in Christ's church. And you say, well, I haven't seen anything about the church. It says all spiritual blessings are in Christ, in union with Christ. That's right. But one cannot be in union and in fellowship with Christ without being in his church. Because the same thing that puts you into a union or relationship with Christ also puts you in union or relationship to the church. For example, Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ. How did we get into Christ? How did we get in that relationship? How did we get into fellowship with Christ? We're baptized into Christ. But that which puts us in a relationship with Christ also puts us into the church. Thus, salvation is in Christ's church. Just as it is in union and fellowship with Christ, it's in Christ's church. Baptism puts us in a reunion with Christ, and it puts us in union with the body or the church. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. For by one Spirit, literally in, that is in or under the influence of the teaching of the Spirit of God, we're all baptized into one body. Under the influence of the teaching of the Holy Spirit, which teaches us the necessity of being baptized, we're baptized into one body. So that which puts us in Christ also puts us into the church. Thus, salvation is not only found in Christ, it's found in the church. Thus, do I become your enemy if I tell you that salvation is in Christ's church? Many people think salvation is outside the church. Don't have to be a member of the church. It's not necessary to be a member of the church. Not necessary to be a member of the church we read about in the New Testament. You can be a member of man's church and still have fellowship and union with Christ. Scripture doesn't teach any such thing. If one is in Christ, he's in the church. One cannot be in Christ and out of the church. One cannot be out of the church and in Christ. Salvation is found in both places. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia is a compound word in the Greek. The last part of the word is a Greek verb meaning to call, kaleo. The first part of the is a Greek preposition, ek meaning out of. So what is the church? Literally, it's the called out. It is a called out body of people. It is the saved in Christ. That's what the church is. Called out body of people. Called out of sin and called out of the world. Sanctified and consecrated, devoted to the service of God. Well, how are we called out of sin and called out of the world? How are we invited to partake of the spiritual blessings we find in a reunion and in fellowship with Christ Jesus? How are we able to partake of the salvation that is in that union and the salvation that is found in the church? By being called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul said to the Thessalonians, "We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel." The gospel calls. It calls men out of sin and out of the world and into Christ, into a union and fellowship and relationship with Christ. It calls them into the church. Thus the church, the called out. A called out body of God's people, the saved.
Amen.
Yes, salvation is in Christ's church. If men can be saved out of the church, think about it. They can be saved without being called. If men can be saved out of the church and without being called, then they can be saved without the gospel. Who can believe that? Romans 1 and verse 16 tells us that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God that He uses to bring about the salvation of man. Salvation is in Christ's church. If one can be saved outside of the church, he can be saved without being called. He can be saved without being in Christ. Because the gospel calls us and we become the church, part of the church, members of the body of Jesus Christ, called out people. Thus salvation is in Christ's church. But for some, I become their enemy because I tell them that. Do I become your enemy if I tell you the truth that salvation is in Christ's church? Am I your enemy if I tell you the truth that one must live right in the church? Now, up to this period of time, all who are present and are children of God wouldn't deny the things that I've said. But do I become your enemy if I tell you the truth that you have to live right as a child of God in the church? God's people are to withstand the world. We must not conform ourselves to the world, Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." That you present your bodies. That is, that you present your whole being. You present yourself up as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. A sacrifice that is alive because you are alive from the dead. A living sacrifice. A sacrifice that is active and obedient to the will of God. holy, that is sanctified, set apart, consecrated, acceptable, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. It's the only logical service that you can render to God as a child of God. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. There comes a time in the life of a Christian, and that time comes when he arises from that watery grave of baptism, when he should no longer let the world be the mold for his character.
Amen.
Brother David mentioned that this morning in our lesson, Bible class. We should not conform ourselves to the age in which we live, letting the ungodly influences of the world mold and shape our character. We need to go to the Word of God for that. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. To be transformed, the word transformed here is that word that was used for the transfiguration of Christ. Completely changed by the renewing of our mind. What is the renewing of our mind? Well, it's making our mind new again. Changing our mind. Conforming our mind, our thinking, our thoughts, our ways of behavior and conduct and speaking, and bringing them harmony with the will of God. One must live right in the church, and we must keep ourselves from being defiled and corrupted by the world. James 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted, unstained, unpolluted, uncorrupted from the world. The world under consideration is everything that stands in opposition to God. Because everything that stands in opposition to God corrupts us, stains us, defiles us, makes us unclean and impure, polluted in the sight of God.
Yeah.
One must live right in the church. We need to deny, live, and look. In the reading of our text this morning in Titus 11, Titus 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation, remember this, the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared, that has become fully known. And that grace of God, it teaches us that denying ungodliness, that's what we're to do. We're to live right in the church. We're to deny ungodliness. We're to reject ungodliness. Shun ungodliness. Avoid ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Irreverence. A lack of piety and devotion toward God. We're to deny that in our life. And worldly lust. Worldly lust? The word lust is simply desires. But it's a desire or craving or longing for that which God forbids us to have. Worldly lust is the lust or desires that belong to this world. They belong to the people of this world. It's the kind of longings, cravings, desires that people outside the family of God have. Not the kind of longings and desires and cravings that the people of God's family are to have. So we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And note this, we should live, conduct ourselves, behave ourselves soberly. That is, we should live self-controlled lives. When someone is not sober, he's out of his senses, he's not sensible. Has a lack of self-control. We should live soberly. We should live self-controlled lives. We should live righteously. That is, we should live upright lives. We should behave ourselves justly before God and before man. And we should live godly. There's the opposite of ungodliness. If we're to deny ungodliness, but we're to live, behave, and conduct ourselves in a godly manner, it means we're to have reverence, respect, piety, and devotion toward God in this present age. So we should deny, and we should live, and we should look. We studied that long ago. Remember, the word means to wait for. to wait for the Lord's return. There is expectation in the Greek word. Look for expectantly, wait for expectantly the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, one must live right in the church by denying, living, looking, or waiting expectantly for the Lord's return. All the time, being engaged in the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Yes, men need the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not, the wise man said. That is, when you acquire the truth, don't get rid of it. No doubt you have some possessions at home you will not think about departing with. That's the way the truth has to be to you. Do I become your enemy if I tell you the truth? If you know the truth, don't depart from it. Don't get rid of it. Acquire it and hang on to it. Because it is the truth that will sanctify your soul. Jesus, praying for his apostles, said in John 17, 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. To be sanctified means to be set apart and consecrated to the service and devotion of God. It is the truth that will do that in your life. Those who tell us the truth should be our friends. Those who pervert the gospel should be our enemies. They are the accursed of God, remember? They're dedicated and devoted to destruction. Perversions of the gospel do not save men. But it is the truth. It is the truth and a love for the truth that will save your soul. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, why not become one? Become a Christian. Get into a relationship with Christ Jesus by being baptized in the relationship. Become a member of the body of Christ by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Have salvation in Christ. And then live your life in harmony with the will of God every day. If you're a Christian and you have sin in your life, repent of it. Confess that sin to God. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.